Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Whew. Mighty God. Everybody say, mighty God. Thank you for being my Father. Do you know? You serve a Father that is undefeated, immovable, unable to be overcome. You serve a God that your dad's big. You got a big daddy. A big daddy. And I know that Father's Day, in many ways, in some ways, can be tough on some people because it conjures up a lot of things. But it's a lot of hurts and a lot of different disappointments, maybe. But I, you know, Psalms 27 is your chapter when that happens, because what has happened in those situations is that we've been let down and disappointed by the fathers or the fatherhood that we've seen around us. But the Bible says, when your father and your mother forsake you, then the Lord will take you in. And he's promising us today that he'll be a father like you've never seen before. He'll be a father to you in ways, and you almost got this verse has been kind of going through my thinking. I'm hoping it's permeating my thinking a lot, and that's Romans chapter 12, verse 2, that says, be you transformed by the renewing of your minds. And so I heard a person say this, says you gotta think like you've never thought before. If we're gonna be transformed as a people, we gotta begin to let God teach us how to think differently. Amen. You know the definition of insanity, right? Yeah, I think we mentioned that last week, I think. But we got to begin to allow the Lord to just change the way we think. Last week we talked about the importance of the role of fathers in our culture, in our country, the value that they are to our children, and what happens when fathers aren't there, and the effect that that has on our children, on culture as a whole. And we live in a culture that is trying to destroy that completely. They won't even let you have it. You know, they want to force you to think the way they think and call things the way they want, the way they want you to call them, whether they want to be called whatever gender. We mentioned that a little bit last year, this woke. I don't know where the word woke come from, but it's messed up. I know that. It's a messed up idea, and it's insane, and I don't really get it. But I think I know that their bottom line, I believe, is to just destroy the image of God in such a way that they got people so confused, so mixed up. So I'm going to read this passage real quick in Malachi. Hallelujah. Happy Father's Day to all you fathers out there. And I pray that you connect with the Father in a whole nother way today and every day. And while I know this may be leaned towards a Father's Day message, I don't think it's necessarily restricted to fathers as we go through this. I think you'll see. But in Malachi chapter 4, it says, for behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff. And the day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts. So that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with the healing in its wings, and you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. You will tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day which I am preparing, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, even the statutes and ordinances which I have commanded him in Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming and the great and terrible day of the Lord. And he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. Hallelujah. I like that imagery of skipping out of the stall like a calf, trampling over everything that's evil, like it's just chaff underneath our feet, just burnt ash underneath our feet. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We're going to go to Luke chapter 15. This is obviously a very familiar story to most of us, but hopefully we'll see a little bit something different that God wants to show us, because it's Father's Day. This is a story. If I said, okay, go to Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 11, and I said, this is a story that Jesus said, what is a story? What would we call this story? So you guys that are there, what would we call this story? Story of the prodigal son. I've seen some where they say the story of the two lost sons, right? You maybe have seen that title. But we're missing it. This is not the story of the prodigal son. This is a story of an amazing father. That's what this is. We're missing the whole point. We tend to gravitate back to that which we connect with in ourselves all too often, and we sometimes miss the fact that this is about an amazing father. And in, I believe it's in John chapter 8, when Jesus is talking in the temple and he's sharing some truths with them, and this one passage in John chapter 8 kind of stuck out to me, that as he was talking to him, the word there says that they didn't understand that he was talking to them about the Father. All along, Jesus has been trying to reveal to us the Father, this Father relationship that God's offering us. And I think there's huge elements in this that we need to see in this story. So we're going to read this story, but I don't want you to get lost. We're going to talk about the sons, but I don't want you to get lost there, because we're heading towards the Father. All right? So in verse 11, it says, and he said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the youngest son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in the country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I'm dying here with hunger? I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. So he got up and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him, ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, sandals on his feet, bring the fattened calf, kill it, let us eat and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found, and they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house and heard music and dancing, and he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be, and he said to him, your brother's come, your father's killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. And he answered and said to his father, look, for so many years I've been serving you, and I've never neglected a command of yours, and yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth and prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead, has begun to live, and was lost, and has been found. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, we all learn to parent in a lot of different ways, but God, the Father here, is the central figure of this story. And what I see here in this story is I see three stages of relationship with the Father. And I'm not talking about three stages in a sense that you go, you start here, you go one, two, three. It's not that. But just three different arenas where people find themselves in their relationship with the Father in this story. And the first one is obvious because that's what we commonly name this story, the prodigal son. And that prodigal relationship with the father was characterized in the passage in the scripture here. It says that he went to a distant country. That relationship is characteristic. And I hope none of you guys are in that position here today. But somewhere in this story, we're going to find ourselves one way, shape, or another. One way, shape, or another. Amen? Yeah. So I want you to begin to look for yourself in this story. The characteristic of this prodigal was that he took everything, all that God, that the Father had to offer him, and he went on a journey to a distant land. The image there is that he wanted what all the rest of the world had to offer. He wanted to go out and he wanted to experience it, and he wanted to live it up, and he wanted to enjoy what he perceived that he had never even been in, but what he perceived to be life to the full. And so as he goes out there, he's pursuing all the world has to offer, and probably good for a while. You know, the Bible does say there's pleasure in sin for a season, right? It's fun at times, but there comes a point where in this young man's life where he finds that it's a wasted life, wasted everything that he had, was empty, starving, dying. That's the characteristic of this position, of this sowing or going after what everything that the world has to offer, alone, by himself, dying inside. Just a wasted life. You know, we see that a lot today. And we see sometimes days or weeks and months go by individually, or we see people that their lives have just, you know, they somewhere, and we read the statistics last week about how many young people just leave the church and they no longer have this relationship with the Lord. And they go the way of the world because somewhere out there they think, I was in that boat at one time, thinking that I wanted to do all these other things, you know, because this is what was fun or what I was going to enjoy. Then comes the realization that it's just wasted, empty. You ever done something you knew was wrong? Let me rephrase that. Have you ever just wanted to do something that was you knew was wrong, but man, everything inside of you craved that? And somehow you talk yourself into going ahead and doing that thing, whatever that might be. It could be a wide range of things. It might be just getting mad and cussing somebody out. You. Somewhere in there, there's that compulsion to do something that you just feel like, man, this is just going to make me feel better. Right. This is just going to make me better. Yeah. You know, life's going to get better when I get this, right? Has anybody chased that rabbit? Did you know that rabbit vanishes as quickly as about the time you get within reach of it? Just disappears, right. Just goes away. And then you turn around, it pops up over there. So you go over there, you're going to start chasing that. And we think sometimes that this craving just begins to rise up inside of us where we just have to, do that thing. My point is not that those cravings and temptations are there, but have you ever noticed how you feel after you've done it? Right. Have you ever taken time to sit back and reflect and go, boy, I was really proud of myself, but I don't feel a whole lot better at the moment. You know, that anger and that lashing out leaves a bitter aftertaste in your mouth. You know that? It does. Going against the way things happen or the way God has prescribed things in his kingdom, going against that just to have something leaves you with a lot less than what you thought you were going to have. You know, we talked about this last week, about one of the biggest things that was coming against men in our country is perversion or pornography and these things. And if any of you were honest, and we, of course, the statistics were there. I was kind of surprised at one of the statistics that you know, there is a realm of ladies that struggle with that as well, which, you know, in my thinking, I just thought it was a guy thing, you know. I thought only guys struggled with that. But the enemy's, he's no respecter of persons either. He don't care whether you're a man or woman. He's after you to try to destroy your life. But if most men were honest in those situations, that after partaking in that type of indulgence, how do you feel afterwards? How does it make you feel afterwards? Feel less than what you were before, right? And so this whole life of living in a distant land and having to go off on a journey and experience the world to its full just leaves you in a wasteland of emptiness, alone, starving and dying inside. The other son in this story is the one that had never left home. You notice that in the beginning that he divided his wealth amongst them. He divided between the two. And so they both got their inheritance. So the second son is there. And when he comes in, you see his position of his relationship with the father. Because after he gets mad, what's his statement to the father? He says, I have served you all these years. So his relationship with the father was locked into a servant-only relationship. And when you have a servant-only relationship, you get a angry, disconnected, earning my way, works-based relationship with the father. You get in this jealousy place where well, you've never done that for me. That is a works-based mentality. And folks, I promise you, all of us have probably dealt with that from time to time. But it's not the relationship. It's not the stage. It's not the position that the Father wants you to be in to relate with him. Because when you find yourself in that place of being angry, jealous, you know, working your way into the kingdom, guess who has to move in order for you to get connected to the Father? The Father has to come out and get you. He has to come out and plead with you to say, just get over yourself. It's not about you. It's really not. I mean, he loves being a father. Get this, fathers, if there's anything that you need to grab a hold of, is that the first lesson that Father God teaches us is that he loves being a dad. Your first step to being an amazing father to your kids is loving being a dad. Love it. Love that you have children. You know, don't go back to Adam. Remember Adam said, this woman whom you gave me? You know, don't go back there, because sometimes we're like, oh, Lord, these children. God loves being a dad. He doesn't mind having to step out of his element to come and pursue us. He doesn't mind that, because there's one thing he likes being a dad, and he likes having his children pulled up close to him. So this servant relationship, position of being in relationship with the Father, leaves us angry, disconnected, earning his blessings, jealous, And still we're disconnected in a way that, you notice his words there? He says, you never gave me a goat, not even a goat. You never even gave me a goat. This is like saying, God, you gave him steak from Outback and all the stuff with it, and you wouldn't even give me a Happy Meal. That's the comparison there. You killed him, the fatted calf, and I've never even gotten so much as a morsel from you. You see the hostility? You see the anger? You see the disconnect? So I could go out and celebrate with my friends. Wow. Where'd he want to be? He wanted to be out with his friends. Who was his friends? I'm pretty sure this guy was just wearing the servant robe. He was just clothed in that servant garment, hanging out with the servants. I think he was hanging out with the slaves. I think his friends and their mindset, and they probably sat around, talked about the father and said, well, you know, your father, you know, he ought to do it this way. I can't believe that he, you know, and we all get our opinion. You know what? When you get an opinion against God, you're wrong. Plain and simple, you're just wrong. You're wrong. And the only way you're going to get the right opinion is going to have to get into right position, relationship with God. So let's go back and get into the place where God wants us to be. And that is a position of simply overwhelmed by grace. That's what the third position that God wants us to be in, the position he wants us to be in. Overwhelmed by grace. You see this son come to the father with this mindset. The first thing that he began to get right was that in my father's house, there's more than enough. My God is more than enough. I don't need the world. I don't need what the world has to offer because obviously it runs out. Obviously it dries up. Obviously it disappears. Obviously it leaves me only wanting more. But my God, he is more than enough. He is more than enough. That was his first realization, is that my father has more than enough. In the midst of a world that is experiencing famine and lack, my God is more than enough. God, I don't know. I don't know what's going on around me. I can't figure out and understand what's happening around me. I have no control over that. But in your house, God, you're more than enough. You're all I need. You're all I need. You're everything to me. You are more than enough. These situations that are facing, Lord, roar over us because you're more than enough. Situations change when he steps in to the picture. So that's the first thing he realized. And then the second thing he said, I sinned against you and against heaven. He realized that this was something far above this world. This relationship, this connection, this opportunity to come back to a God who was more than enough was beyond the elements of this world. You've heard pastor preach about beyond the Adam even, how God is God above it all. He can change it all. Cancerous cells and molecules can just fall at the Father's word. He's more than enough. Notice the word, and I'm not going to get into the three things that he brought to the son who came back. But notice the word, he as the son saying what he says, and I don't even think the father heard that, because the father does not want to hear that you're not good enough to be his son. He doesn't want to hear that you've gone too far. Because if you notice in the story, it says that when he came back, it says while he was a long way off. Here's what I see. I see the father, loves being a father, wants to be our father. And he's just looking for that person that's way out there. He probably turns around and checks out the other son too, seeing if he's come in the house yet. Well, he's not in the house yet, but he's close. He's looking way out there. And as soon as, I don't think he got very far from the pig pen, ladies and gentlemen. I think as soon as he turned and he started to come back, it says the father saw him had felt compassion. If you want to know what God feels about you when you've been a long way off, you got this one thing. He feels compassion for you. He wants you. He wants to be close to you. And he's willing to make up the gap. He's willing to go the distance. He's willing to leave his comfortable spot and come down to you where you're at and meet you face to face. And when he gets there, what are you going to get? You've been a bad girl. You've been a bad boy. Think about this. This is not the story of the prodigal son. This is a story of the amazing father. A father that when you've blown it, when you've wasted everything that he gave you, he's given you years and years and years and years of opportunity to know him. God, I've wasted them all. He don't care. He's waiting for your heart to turn back towards him. And as soon as it does, he's coming running. And when he gets there, he's gonna fall on you. In a good way. He's going to fall on you and embrace you, and he's going to kiss on you. And if you don't like kisses, get over it. He's going to kiss on you anyways. He's going to love you so good. So good. He's going to love you so good. That's the overwhelmed by grace. Because here this son is in a position, mindset, I'm not worthy to even be called your son. And I'm being mauled by the Father. Yeah. I mean, what could he say? I mean, total stunned at that I've been taken. He didn't even have the smell of the pig pen off of him yet. Right. He didn't even have all that junk off him yet. And God said this, quickly. You want to know how fast grace responds? Quickly. It doesn't wait for you to earn your way back into it. That's the other son sitting out there who's still bitter and angry because he's not getting everything he's supposed to have. It waits for that heart that just simply comes and says, God, you're more than enough. You're my salvation. You're my redemption. You're my everything. And when that heart comes back saying, God, you're more than enough, grace responds quickly. You're just going to have to be okay with that. You're just going to have to accept the fact that when you bow before the Lord and say, God, forgive me of my sins, you are quickly forgiven. You are quickly clothed. You are quickly empowered to walk as a child of God. You are quickly receiving everything that God has. In religion, we feel like we got to earn it. In religion, we feel like we got to pay the price. There's work to be done. There is. But that's not our position of relationship with the Father. Our position of relationship with the Father is as sons to him. Okay? We are sons that serve. We are not servants that are trying to be sons. So he responds quickly and he says, get the best robe. Get the best robe. In the Passion Translation, it says, get the best robe, bring my robe. Don't you know that the best robe in the house is the Father's, right? He said, bring the best robe, bring my robe and put it on him. Before the stink is even off you, God is clothing you with his righteousness. He's covering you with himself. He is bathing you with himself to where inside you may still have this battle. But I'm telling you what, that's why we got to get in front of a mirror. We got to get in front of a mirror, ladies and gentlemen. We got to get in front of the mirror of this word that tells us who he thinks we are. We got to get in front of a mirror so we can begin to see that we're something that we're not feeling. Because we may feel dirty, we may feel unclean, but God is cleansing us through the blood of Jesus Christ. And he's washed us and he's clothed us with his robe. And that robe comes over us in such a way that when the world looks at us, they swear. They're seeing the Father. They swear it. You look just like him. Wow. Why? Because that's what they've seen. That's how they know the Father. They've seen him in that robe. Bring the best robe. Bring my robe and put it on him. Those are the three positions of relationship with the Father. We're going to find ourselves in one of those positions, okay? We're either going to be in that I've gone after chasing the world position and wanting to experience everything that the world has, or some mixture of that, you know, where you try to go one foot back here and just try to get a little bit closer. Yeah. I think only baseball players do that, don't they? Trying to get a little bit closer to the world, right? But you know, God doesn't look on the outward appearance. He looks on the heart. And so if you see where your heart is, your heart's pointing that way. It's not pointing this way. You're either in that category, or you're in the category of sometimes in falling into religious ideas and circles, and man, it's easy to get caught into that, where it's about servant. And that's why I said earlier that I really want that, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, to be something that we seek every day. You see yourself approaching the Father the same way every day? I mean, unless it's in that place of God, your grace is amazing. Outside of that, we approach the Father, and I'll just confess all too often. I've been, you know, trying to break that here lately, because like, God, that is so religious for me just to come and approach you. You want me to think different than I've ever thought before. You want to blow my mind, God. You want, you know, and if I want to be fathered, then when I started to say earlier that we all have learned how to father in three different areas, either by our own parents and how they raised us. That's how we've learned what a father is in the natural. And then secondly, it could be by people that we either admire or that we allow influence into our life, people that we think has modeled some level of fatherhood in our lives. And so we kind of sometimes try to take on what they're doing. And then thirdly, the other way is that we just learn from God. We learn underneath that fountain of grace what it means to be a father, what it means to have a father. And so in Luke chapter 11, if you'll flip there with me if you want, starting in verse 9, it says, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. To him who knocks it will be opened. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he is asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" John, I believe it is, there's the other passage like this. He says, "How much more will your heavenly Father give good things to those who ask him?" So the picture there that I see is that we, being evil fathers, know how to give good things to our kids. But yet that in itself is falling short of what God's called us to be as fathers. Because when the Father, your heavenly Father, gives good things to those who ask. So when he gives us the things that how would I put it? Let's flip the story and say, what if your child came up to you and asked you for a snake? Would you give him a snake? Maybe in the natural, but not. You know what I mean. Or if you asked for a scorpion, would you give him a scorpion? No. So your heavenly Father knows how to give good things to his kids, because he is above all, and he knows exactly. He sees your end. He knows what will make, what will break you. He knows what will disrupt your life. And all these things that sometimes we ask for, and God says no. And what do? You haven't even given me a happy meal. You haven't even done, God, where are you? But trust him to give you what is good and what's necessary for your life. It's not all going to be good. He gave Paul a thorn in the flesh for his good. Why? Because you get caught up in who you are. You get caught up in what you've done, what you've experienced, and all those things. So my point is this, for us to be good fathers or parents, we have to be fathered. Okay? We have to allow the Heavenly Father to be a father to us. I like what Dan Muller said. I've listened to a couple of his messages, and it's thrown me off kilter a little bit, which is good. So I'm working on being born again. But, oh, seriously, I'm totally good with that. I'm totally good with that. If I have gotten off track with my relationship with the Father, I only know one place to go, and that's right back to where he birthed me and at the cross, and say, Lord, somewhere in there, I abandoned this sonship and grace and relationship with you, you know? Yeah. And so he just, you know, one of the things he says, I just thank God for fathering me well. Fathering me well. He's a good father. He knows how to father. And that's the relationship. When Jesus left in John chapter 20, when he was leaving, he said, go tell the disciples. He said, go tell them that I'm going to my God and your God, to my Father and your Father. He wants us to have that relationship with him. He wants to be our Father, and he is more than enough. He's more than enough. So we're going to be in one of those three categories. Let me wrap it up with this. Men, fathers, there's four roles that we see for you in the home or in culture that God has signed for us. First one is shepherd king. You're the shepherd king of whatever God's put you over. First of all, your family and in any other sphere of influence he's given you. You're the shepherd king, meaning you're the provider. You're to provide, not just financially, not just materially, but you're to provide what the family is needing in the home and to bring that provision into them. You provide security. You provide confidence. You provide compassion. You provide wisdom. You provide direction. You provide for your home. That's one of your roles. Number two, you're a warrior. We've talked about that this morning. You're the warrior. You're the protector. You're the one that needs to stand up and say, not in my house. This isn't going to happen. When something rings your doorbell and wants to come in, you ought to be the one at the door answering the door to determine whether what's going to come in is going to be acceptable to your household. You're the warrior, right? Don't hide behind your wives or your kids. You know, Seth, when Seth's over at the house, I'm like, go get him, Seth. Go get him, boy. Or at least stand behind me. I got backup. You're the protector. Protect him from the evils that are trying to come at your family, trying to destroy your family. There's one thing the world has in mind, and that's to destroy your life. One thing the devil has in mind is to destroy your life. You're to be the protector. And you're also to protect him against yourself. Because once in a while, man, we get kind of selfish. Amen? Yeah, we do. Where it's about me. Well, you know, if you have your list of everything that your wife has done today compared to your list of everything that you've done today, you're losing. You're already behind. I promise you. And you will fare much better if you just park yourself there and say, you know what? This list works against me. I think I'll get rid of it. Yep. I'll get rid of it. And just realize that God's called you to love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself, sacrificed himself for her. Because that's the place, man. That is not only the place of your role, that's the place where you shine. That's where you shine. God wouldn't call you to a place for you to fail. He calls you to a place for you to succeed. He calls you to a place where you excel. And you're just a little awkward at it maybe at times, as we all are. But that's a place where you're made to excel. The third role is you're the mentor. You're the promoter. You're the mentor. You're to mentor your kids or train up your kids in the way they should go, or you're to mentor your family. You're the promoter. You're trying to see them excel beyond what you have and what you've experienced. You're looking into their lives and seeing what you can do to mentor them and the giftings and callings that God has on them. Amen. I have to send Ethan down to his Uncle Danny because he likes to shoot guns, and I like shooting guns, but I'm cheap. So every time I shoot the gun, I'm counting off 50 cents. So somewhere in there, the desire to see things go boom comes against my wallet and does not want to see it go boom. So either way, something's going to explode. So, but you're the mentor, you're the promoter. Fourthly, you're the friend, you're the priest, you're the praying man. You're the one that ultimately with your kids and your family, you are preparing them to leave your home. You're preparing them to raise your grandkids. You're preparing them to lead in the body of Christ. You're preparing them to lead the next generation. You're preparing them to affect culture in some way. Those are your roles. But here's what I found, gentlemen. I find my ability to do that best is when I bow before Him and say, God, you're my shepherd king, you're my warrior, you're my mentor, you're my friend, you're my provider, you're my protector. When I bow before Him and I humble myself before Him and say, God, you're more than enough. God, I don't know how to do all this, but you're more than enough. And Lord, if you'll lead me, I'll follow. If you'll lead me, I'll know how to pray for my family. I'll know how to lead them. I'll know how to stand in the gap between them and evil. I'll know how to intercede for their lives and help direct them in their futures. I find that that's the place where God's called us to be. I wish I'd have got the video for you, but there's a Christian comedian named Michael Jr. Anybody ever heard of him? He was telling a story about when his baby girl was born, and he showed the video because they had videoed her when she was just laying over there on the gurney for the first time. And he said, just noticing this, and his baby's screaming and crying and upset, and he goes over and he starts to talk to her. And as he talks to her, she settles down. She begins to hear his voice. And she begins to settle down. Then he walks off to do something else, and in a little bit she's screaming and crying again, and he says, I go back over there. They've already got, you know, they're taking care of her over there, and I go back over there, and he says, I start to talk to her. And he said, he's just talking to her, and she recognized his voice starting to settle down, and he said, I love you. He said, when I love you, she opened up her eyes, looking for him. So sometimes life's going to give us challenging situations and we're going to be screaming and crying. What we need to do is listen for the Father's voice. And when we hear it, well, he says this. He said, I'll tell you what the Father's going to tell you. He's going to tell you, I love you. Another video I watched was of a young girl that was sick, very, very sick. I showed it to Tam yesterday on the TV. It's a good cry time. It really is. So men, if you don't want to cry in front of certain people, just don't watch it around those people because it's pretty touching. But the girl was very sick, and she was obviously scared, and her family's around her, and she's worried about, am I going to get better? And her family around her is encouraging her, and every little bit in the video, she goes, let's pray, and judge the video for what you want. I don't care. There's a story. There's a meaning in the middle of it. But she said, they prayed, Lord, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. That's all they'd pray. She goes, I feel better now. And then she'd get a little anxious and begin to get upset and worried about it. And her family's around her. And she she's almost hyperventilating and all this stuff. And they'd pray again. And she'd say, I love God and I love Jesus. And you could kind of tell by some of the phrases and things that were said in the video that that the spiritual relationship with of the family is probably a little shallow, probably a little bit. But you know what they did? They turned from the pig pen. They turned. And you know what the Father does? He makes up the difference. He comes running. And I want to tell you something. If you can see in that first video yourself, just wanting to hear the Father's voice. In the second video, if you can see those people that you love so dearly that are walking away from God, just trying to breathe, just trying to survive, just trying to live through the day. They don't have all the right answers, but you serve a God that's more than enough. You serve a God that can reach down and grab those kids. He is more than enough. After I saw the video of the sick girl one time, and then in prayer I saw a whole different person lying in that bed. My heart said, God, I need you to father me, because I need to be a father. I need you to father us well, because I don't even know what to say. I don't even know what to pray. My religious thinking, just throw it in the trash. Get the heart of the Father and say, God. You know, we sit back with our judgmental ideas of what all they're doing wrong, what all they should be doing. Well, if they would just do it this way, you're missing it. All you're seeing is judgment and condemnation. What did the Father feel? He felt compassion. He felt compassion. You're going to find yourself in this story one way or another. You can stand with me. I'll quit. Thank you, Father God. There's a roar going across the land. The decay and the death has got to stop. As if we're the people running through the children of Israel with the holding up the pole with the serpent, you know, to stop the plague. You're carrying the real relationship of the Father into your world. You're carrying it. Do you want the one that's distant, disconnected, empty, wasted, alone, starving to death, dying? Do you want the one that's living under a set of rules? That's all the relationship has to offer, is that do this and don't do that. Angry, separated, jealous, ate up, trying to earn. I noticed in that second son that the father said, the first thing that the father said to him after he said all that, he said, you've had me with you always. Possessions, the wealth, that was just a side piece. But you've had me. You've had me with you always. And I think all the Father wants to know is, am I more than enough to you? Am I more than enough to you? No matter where we find ourselves on either end of that spectrum, there's only one place for us to live, and that's overwhelmed by his grace. Bible says, to as many as received him gave he the right to become the sons of God, John chapter 1. But if you really look at that word, gave he the right to be the sons of God. Not become. I don't like the word become, because it's the idea of attaining to something. God's saying, when, as soon as you receive him, you have the right to be a son of God, clothed looking like him. If you bow your heads, close your eyes for me. There's some in this house that would say without a doubt, I've been chasing after everything that the world has to offer. I've been distant from God. I don't want, I've just tried to avoid him in every aspect of life. Somebody brings up God, I bring up something else. I change the subject. I look for the world to entertain me. I look for the world to satisfy me. And I finally come to my senses and realize it's a wasted, empty, starving situation. I think today I believe that Jesus is more than enough. I'm ready to come home. I'm ready to come home. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand. I don't know if I could see it, please. Heads bowed, eyes closed for me. If that's you, you're ready to come home. You're tired of wasting your life. You're tired of running on a distance from God. God is ready to be as close to you. He's ready to fall upon you, not with shame and condemnation, but with compassion and with grace and with love and kisses. He's ready to embrace you. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand up real high so I can see you, please. Time to come home. We care less about your feelings and more about your future. You're in this house and you know it. You know you've been distant from God. You have one place to go, and that's back into his grace right now in Jesus' name. Come on. Hallelujah. While you're there contending with your own thoughts, just ask yourself, has the world satisfied you? Has the world filled every part of your soul and given you peace and contentment and hope and joy, fulfillment? Or are you still left trying to find it from the next thing that you can come across? The other side of that coin is those that get caught up in servitude and religion and trying to check all the boxes and do all the right things. We find ourselves, we're just a little bit, we see some things in ourselves we don't like. A little bit angry, maybe a little bit jealous, confused, distant from God. Right here today, guys. Let's get back underneath his grace. Let's be fathered today. If you've been distant from God, you find yourself caught up in religious cycles, you want to break that today, I want you to raise your hand real tall. Real tall. Hallelujah. You got to think different than what you thought. I hope and pray that our lives are all going exactly in the grace and the goodness of God, but I'm not dumb enough to think that in a group this size that there's not some people in here that need to yield themselves before God, that need to break and yield themselves before God. This is an opportunity for you. The Father's looking. He's waiting. Quit checking the boxes. Quit thinking you've earned something. You said this, well, I live a good enough life, then you're on the wrong side. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Think differently. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Thank you, God. Hallelujah. Because God is so good. Let's just get right in his grace right now for just a little bit. Father God, I ask you to father us. I ask you to be the real genuine thing to us, Lord God. That God, we wouldn't think that we've got it all figured out. We wouldn't think that we're doing this, this, and this, and therefore we're okay, God. That's irrelevant. God, we just want to be with you. We want to be in your house. We want to be in your presence, Lord. We want to be overwhelmed by grace, Lord God, when we don't even think that we're worthy to receive anything, Lord God. You're clothing us. You're empowering us. God, all we can do is just humbly receive what you're doing in our lives. Father God, I pray for the mirror of the Holy Spirit to come up before us today. Begin to reveal, Lord God, that we are the sons of God. Lord God, you desire to reveal it to the world. You said in Romans, all creation groans and travails for the revealing of the sons of God. Father God, reveal it to us. Open our eyes to see that we're first of all belong to you. You're our Father. You're our Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, God, Lord. I don't want religious ideas. I don't want to be in a distant land, God. I don't want to chase after the world. I want you, Father. If that's your prayer, I just want you to begin to worship him right where you're at. I want you to just begin to call, Father, Father me. Be my Father. Be my God. Be the champion of my life, Lord God. Light us up, Lord God, in your kingdom. Light us up, Lord God, in this relationship, Lord God, that wherever we go, Lord God, we can only do and say what we've seen the Father do and say. Because we've heard him speak to us. We've heard his voice in the middle of us being in turmoil. We hear his voice. And our soul begins to settle down, be at peace. Father God, father us so that we can be fathers to our children, so that they can receive you as their Father. Thank you, Lord God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Another saying I heard was, if it's not in him, I don't want it in me. If it's not in him, I don't want it in me. If you got something going on inside of you that you don't want, that's not in him, and you don't want it in you, I want you to come down the front. We'll get some people to pray for you. Whether it be anything, it's not him. Confusion is not in him. Darkness is not in him. Struggle with addiction is not in him. Defeat is not in him. Poverty is not in him. Sickness and disease is not in him. If you got something that you want some people to agree with you in prayer with, I want you to come up here to the front. Do that with you. It's ministry. When we say it, men's encounter, it's ministry time. It's time to hit it. Don't come to church just to hear a message. Don't come to church just to check off a box. Come to church to encounter your Heavenly Father like nobody else can. Hallelujah. It's ministry time. Come on down the front if you want. Thank you, Lord. Worship.